Well, if you would, if you can, get Acts chapter 6 in one hand and 1 Timothy 3 in the other. It's awkward with if you've got a phone or tablet, isn't it, to have both there together. But if you turn back to those chapters, it'd be great. The ascended Jesus Christ is the head of the church. But how does he lead his people who remain on earth? Well, the Bible lays out two offices by which Christ leads his people here and now. Two offices within every local church, elders and deacons. And these are two distinct groups of men appointed by the Lord with the agreement of his people, the congregation, in order to organize and lead his people locally, wherever they gather. Both of those offices within the church are not top-down management levels of the people of God. You know, very often when you have a company, you might have a management structure with a CEO at the top of the pyramid, and then the management, and then supervisors, and then the general workforce. But that's not the way to think about the Church of Christ. In fact, you might even flip the pyramid if you like. But Christ, who is the head of the church, is the ultimate servant of the people of God, whom he deems so important that he serves them with his death on the tree. And then he appoints within the local church elders and deacons to serve, not to be top-down managers, but to, if you like, be underneath managers, people who serve and lead the congregation, not through forcing their own opinions downwards, but by reflecting Christ upwards to the congregation, which is the important people of the church. And so these men seriously consider, both elders and deacons, seriously consider, how do we esteem others better than ourselves? You know, sometimes in churches it can be, how can I gather a congregation so that I can be esteemed in the world as the pastor or the elders or the deacons? But that is not the way Scripture sees it. It sees the servants of the church esteeming everyone else better than themselves. And Acts chapter 6, which forms the basis of our later understanding of elders and deacons, really reflects that. It envisions what these roles look like in practice. We're going to come back to this chapter later on at the end, but just notice briefly two things in Acts chapter 6, which are really important for us to grasp as we begin. The first is that the apostles here in Acts 6 reflect the role of the elders later on when the local churches are gathering around the world, and they were to be men given to the ministry of the word and to prayer. And if you look at Acts chapter 6, verse 4, it states that they were to devote themselves to this. They were to devote themselves to the ministry of the word. And the word ministry there is the word diaconia, deacons. It's interesting where we get our word deacon from. It means service or servants. And it's saying that these apostles and ultimately elders within the church are to be deacons of the word of God, servants to the church, declaring the word to the church and praying for the church. But if you notice, secondly, that the same word is used in verse 2 to refer to men who would be in the office of a deacon. It says that they were to serve at tables, providing the physical needs of the Lord's people. And so from Acts chapter 6, we can begin to get this sense of that deacons are primarily in the church, servants at tables, and elders are primarily servants of the word. But they're both servants, right? They're both deacons. So both of those servant offices reflect what we've already sung about and read about in Philippians chapter 2. Both of these offices, elders and deacons, reflect the true and ultimate servant of all, Jesus Christ. So let's pause for a moment and consider Jesus Christ. Because his life is an explanation of both of these roles, both of these offices within a local church. Jesus Christ is the true and perfect elder of his church, the only perfect elder of his church. He led when on earth through the proclamation of his word to the crowds who gathered. He also gathered smaller groups like the disciples to teach them the word. He even had individual conversations or conversations with one or two along the road as he would walk and teach them the word. And his priority as the perfect true elder of his church was to lead his people through the word and through prayer. He exemplified above all what a good and godly life looks like in true reflection of his Father. He's the true and perfect elder, but he's also the true and perfect deacon. He led his church through the washing of their feet. He donned the garment of a servant, the lowest servant of the house, and came and washed their feet. I love the way that when he was teaching, remember the teaching many times on the hills of Galilee, he's teaching them the word and they gathered there all day without any food. And what did he do? He says, I'm going to get you some food. I'm not going to teach anymore, just for a little while. You can't concentrate. So because the priority is the word, that you are led by God's will, I'm going to pause for a moment so that I can feed you fish, bread, get you some water. He served as a perfect deacon, the physical needs of those who gathered so that they could be fed spiritually as well. These weren't contradictory roles. One served the other. He's the one who cooked breakfast. You remember, on the beach with failing disciples to remind them that the Father accepted failing disciples. And I'm going to show that to you by gathering you in and making a barbecue for you, creating a breakfast for you. Who was it that loved the sick, the outcast, the dead and the dying, ensuring that they could become healthy and alive so that they could listen to the preaching of the kingdom? It was Jesus, the perfect deacon. He served people physically. He served them spiritually. Because he loved people as people. He loved people as body and soul. It wasn't an either or. Christians aren't to look at people and say, well, they're just a soul. That's all I care about is their soul and their eternal welfare. No, there's a big emphasis in Scripture as well upon the health of the body. Caring for the body so that we can follow Christ sufficiently and healthily. And so Christ, as we ought to, loved people as people, body and soul. He humbled himself so that people could be exalted to heaven, so they could listen to his words, they could grow in him, so they could follow his Father. Do you remember his question in Luke 22, 27? He asks, who is greater? The one who's sitting at the table or the one who's serving the table? And he says, the answer is obvious. Is it not the one who is sitting at the table? They are the greater ones. And then he follows that up by saying, but I am not at the table. I'm the one who is serving the table. I'm among you as one who serves. Again, in Mark 10, 45, he says, this is the very reason I came to earth. I didn't come to earth to be served by you. I didn't come to earth to sit at the table. I came to earth to serve at the table and to give my life as a ransom for many. He was the one who in his very nature was God, as we've read, yet did not consider equality with God something to be grasped after, something to be thrown in people's faces and say, look, I'm God. Come on, submit to me. No, he didn't grasp after that. Instead, he made himself as nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, a deacon. And what lengths Jesus went to in order to serve us, as evil as we are, as disagreeable as we are, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself to to death, even the death of the cross. Here is a true deacon, a perfect deacon, a true elder, a perfect elder, a suffering servant, as Isaiah called him, deliberately going lower and lower and lower so that he could lift us higher and higher and higher. He went so low so that he could be in a position to serve even the lowest of society. Right? Everybody hated the tax collectors. Everybody hated the prostitutes and sinners. So he went lower and served at their table. He serves the vulnerable. He serves the outcast of society. He humbles himself so that they could be there at the table enjoying the feast of the gospel. This is what Christ has done for us in the good news of the gospel. This is truly good news that Christ didn't come to earth to be seated on a golden throne and tell us how to submit to him. He came to humble himself to the death of the cross, to be lifted up on the place of sacrifice so that we could be drawn in by love and his grace. He didn't come to earth to proclaim himself as king and say, come on, bow before me. He came as a servant. He came to be condemned as a blasphemer. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. It is because Christ was the most humble deacon of all that we can now be exalted to the heaven of heavens. He has quite literally deaconed us into his kingdom. And so he encourages all of us, not just elders, not just deacons, but all of the congregation, all of his people, he encourages every Christian to reflect him in that. If you want to do anything this week, reflect him in this. Remember the time that, there's a funny story, is that the mum of the sons of Zebedee, she comes to Jesus and she says, have you noticed my sons? Can you give them a really good position, a really high, maybe sit on thrones either side of you when you come into your kingdom? Like, can they be really important? I love them so much. You never find better sons than these. Come on. Exalt them to the highest place. And how does Jesus respond? This is what he says to the mum of the sons of Zebedee. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. The truly great Christians of the world are not the ones who will make the headlines on the world stage. They'll not be promoted as the leading pastors of the day with all their own ministries and websites under their own name. The greatest Christians are the ones that we probably will never hear about until we get to glory, whose biographies will rarely be written because they've spent too much time serving the church to exalt themselves. Too much time giving themselves away, and nobody's ever heard of them because they're too low, too much of a servant to be known. And so when we consider the role of a deacon in the church, we must start there. We must start with Christ. We must also start with that every Christian must be a servant to each other in the church. None of us are here to promote ourselves above others. All of us exist as his people to exalt each other by serving each other with the gospel and with food and with everything that we can to promote their bodily and spiritual health so that they can follow Christ. You know, if you want a competitive spirit, I think there's only one verse in the Bible that encourages a competitive spirit among the church members. And is it Romans 16? Outdo one another in showing honor. You want to be competitive? Be competitive in this. Lift everyone else up. Honor everyone else. And see who can do it best. When we're thinking of deacons, we are looking for men who reflect Christ, who have given themselves to quietly serving and promoting others above themselves. They have a character that reflects Christ. Now, that's why when Scripture talks about the office of deacons, it places more of an emphasis upon their character, their Christ-like character, more of an emphasis on that than on what they do. Because if someone by character reflects Christ in his servanthood, that it'll naturally flow out of them what they will do and not do in the church. So what are the specific character and qualifications given here for a deacon? Well, we turn over to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I don't know if you noticed in verse 8 of 1 Timothy 3, the word likewise. In verses 1 to 7, the Apostle Paul has been describing, he's been telling Timothy of the character of an elder. So when he says likewise, he's telling us as a church that deacons must have the same spiritual life as the elders. So it's so easy in a church, isn't it, think elders should be really spiritual, and maybe deacons a little bit less spiritual, and then the rest of the congregation a little bit less spiritual. It's easy to think in those terms, but it's simply not true. Elders and deacons and the whole congregation are to constantly seek to be more and more like Christ. We're all in this together. We're not graded spiritually. We're all to follow the example of the most godly people in the church and seek to be more and more like Christ. So the most important thing about a deacon is not what they do, but who they are. How is their walk with God? 1 Timothy 3 says they must be reverent men. That is, they must be men worthy of respect, men of good character, good reputation. They must be known not just for what they are like, but also for what they are not like. Do you notice that? It says deacons must not be double-tongued or given to much wine or greedy for money. You see, the role of a deacon involves knowing significant personal issues of those they care for. Having insight into other people within the church's characters and failings and flaws that other people in the church will not know about. And so it's absolutely vital that deacons are not double-tongued. Say one thing to your face, but another about you in private. Mustn't be gossipers who can't help but tell others about what they've heard about you. Just for prayer. I've heard something about Mrs. Jones. Just for prayer, would you consider this that I've heard as a deacon? No, their speech must be straight and sincere. They must have a wholesome attitude towards the needs of the often vulnerable people they serve. And interesting, in verse 11, if the deacon is married, then his wife must also have that same care in speech and character as he does. Because you might share that with your wife, and then if your wife has a double tongue, a gossiping heart, and she shares that with others for prayer, you might not have done it, but she's gone and shared it for prayer. No, both of these must be very careful. Husband and wife must be very careful in what they say. And the deacon must not have an unhealthy desire for alcohol, because it would impair his judgment. Or an unhealthy desire for money, which, if you've ever been a deacon, you'll know would bring great frustration or temptation as you look at the bank balance of the church. Or you know something about someone's vulnerable state financially, or maybe they're well off, and you can get in there and wheedle your way in because you know secrets about their financial life, and they must not have a love of money. Be very careful with how you deal with others and care for others, because they're often vulnerable. So the highest integrity must exist within the diaconate of a church. And more than that, says verse 9, they must have a very clear understanding of the doctrines of the Christian faith. These must be spiritually mature enough to practice the Christian faith consistently in a way that will leave them with a clear conscience at the end of each day and say, I have lived for Christ. I've held to the doctrines of the faith. I've lived them to the best of my ability in Christ's strength. And even more than that, the deacon's home life must also bear witness to the fact that he is a godly, mature man, able to manage others well. If you look back at verse 5, it says this of elders, that if an elder does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? And it says a very similar thing later on, doesn't it, about deacons. In other words, one of the roles of both elders and deacons is to organize and manage, to rule, if you like, the household of faith, the family of God. But that can't be done if you can't rule your own house, because your home life is a mini church. It's the father leading the family spiritually to walk with Christ. If you can't do that at home, then you won't be able to do it in church either. So because of these qualifications and characters that are necessary in a deacon, just as in an elder, it's very clear here that these must not be men who have recently come to faith or recently come to the church. Verse 10 states, doesn't it, they must first be tested. Must be tested. Now, that's, of course, not an exam to sit. It's not going to be, if you get 67% in this exam, then you will be a deacon. No, it's this observation by the leaders of the church and the members of the congregation. They say, there is someone with the real servant heart, someone who humbly gives themselves away. Their character, their strengths, their servant-like behavior has been tested over a period of time just by observation, unknown to them, but just naturally seen by others. It's why here in Emmanuel, we don't appoint men to the diaconate before they've been members for 2 years. Seems a long time, doesn't it? But we want to take verse 10 seriously. We want to be subject to God's word. It says it must be tested. And it's why we don't see being appointed to this office as some kind of reward for being in the church membership for a particularly long time. This is not to do with length of service, but character of service, depth of service, servanthood in service in the church. What is this person's reputation like after a number of years? And as you talk to other members of the congregation, what do they say? They say there is someone with a real heart of service for others. It's just a side note. I think it's why elders are often appointed from the diaconate, from the deacons. Not because it's necessarily follows that way, but because when you see someone serving as a deacon year after year, just giving themselves away humbly, serving others, and then they start to show gifts in teaching others the word, as many deacons do, you start to say, there they are, they're servants of the word. We've seen it over a period of time, and maybe then they're elders. Not necessarily have to become a deacon first to be an elder, but it's a good testing ground, isn't it? And I think we see this in Acts chapter 6. Do you see one of the men who is called to be a deacon there, to serve at tables? Philip. By the time we get to Acts chapter 8, what is he doing? He's preaching Christ to great crowds. Revival is breaking out through the ministry of this deacon, who is also a servant of the word as well as a servant of the tables. Later in Acts 8, he's doing one-to-one Bible studies with an Ethiopian eunuch, training him to be a missionary to go home and spread the gospel into Africa. And by the time you get to Acts 21, he is literally nicknamed Philip the Evangelist, one of the seven. Deacons are men who are becoming renowned by the local church for their godliness, their servant-like character, their love of the word, their desire to lead the church forward according to the word of God. So there's an overlap between the two offices. These are not neat categories. Elders here, deacons here. No, elders must also serve at tables. But must not be distracted by that from the primary role to which they're called, of serving the word and prayer. And deacons must serve tables but also love the word and serve for the ministry of the word and encouraging and others if they can, if that's the gifts they've been given. And more than that, the whole church is supposed to teach one another the word and serve one another. It's not just elders who teach the word, and it's not just deacons who serve the church. It's all of the members of the congregation. We're all called to teach one another, to serve one another, to care for each other, body and soul. Older women teaching younger women, older men teaching younger men. Praying for one another, loving one another, forgiving one another, serving one another. So many one another's in Scripture, because that's what the church is about. It's not the church saying, well, I'm not going to do that because the deacons do that. I'm not going to, clean the church because there's a deacon for that. There's a mess. Somebody spilled some water there. I better go and get a deacon. Right, there's a light bulb out. I wonder which deacon changes the light bulb. No. It's just we all give ourselves in service. We see someone who needs to be served or some aspect of the church where something needs to be done, and we go, well, I'll just get on and do it. I just love them. I'll just serve them. One author says, what we are seeing in microcosm in deacons is what we want to see in macrocosm in the whole church. Deacons are humble examples of service to us all, but that doesn't mean that we don't serve. In fact, it encourages us to serve more as we see them serving so well. So the character and the qualifications of a deacon, but briefly, what is the role of a deacon? I told you this was going to be an overview, so we're flying through this, but what is the particular role of a deacon? Well, we've touched on it already, but let's briefly go back to Acts chapter 6. And in Acts chapter 6, we see three main roles of a deacon in a dynamic, very dynamic situation as the church is multiplying and growing. And because of that significant growth within the church, the apostles are struggling to adequately care for the physical and the spiritual needs of the congregation. Some complaints start to come in from the church. You're not doing a great job in this area. You're not, these Greek ladies, these widows, they're not being served. You're failing in your role, apostles. You're not caring for the people of God. What do the apostles do? How dare you tell me that? Who do you think you are? No, they say, good point. Good point. There's a gap here. So let's appoint seven men to this role. They acknowledged that there was a problem. They acknowledged that they couldn't fulfill this role adequately. And they did something about it. And that resulting frustration results in seven men being appointed to organize this particular aspect of the work so that these widows are not overlooked. Now, many of these widows would have had no other source of food. Maybe they were, their husbands had even died in the persecution of the church. Maybe they were unable to get some kind of work for themselves to provide for their families. Very important in this daily distribution of food that the church cared, particularly for the widows. And so here we see three significant roles of the deacon. Firstly, and primarily, the role of a deacon is to protect the unity of the church. Here was a significant strain pulling the church apart. A possible division coming up. And deacons are appointed to stop that disunity, to bring the church together to greater unity. You see, deacons are not some kind of rival group to the elders. You know, the elders decide this, but then the deacons come in and go, I don't agree with that, and let's clash. No, the very opposite is true. Deacons serve to uphold the unity of all of God's people, especially in times of conflict. Secondly, we see here that they are to serve the physical and financial needs of the particular congregation that God has called them to manage the church well, to rule the church well in the care of the people of the church. How do they do that? Well, they do it by general meetings of deacons coming together to mutually agree on how do we best serve this congregation at this point in our history. Are there anybody we're missing? Is there anybody needs to be served? Is there anybody in trouble physically, financially? How do we care for the people of God? So collectively, they're watching out for others, especially for those in greatest need within the church. Well, it might be more of an individual role where the deacons are pointed to a particularly caring for one aspect of the church or overseeing that aspect of the church. Like there's a number of sick people. Let's appoint a deacon to serve that particular aspect of the church and oversee the care of the sick. Maybe there's one overseeing the financial aspects of the church, another one for the building aspect, another one for the widows. You know, there's so many avenues that we could go down. But they're called to provide, to care for the spiritual and physical needs of the congregation. And then thirdly, I should say on that, in Emmanuel, the deacons are trustees of the building. They're legally responsible for the care of the building and the work of the church here. So there's a legal aspect sometimes as well. So they're there to protect the unity of the church. They're there to serve the physical and financial needs of the people of God. But they're also there to support the elders as the elders seek to be deacons of the word. The deacons serve in one way in order to enable the elders to serve in another way. In that way, they free up the elders' time and the energy to focus particularly on the spiritual welfare of the people of God. So there's these different aspects: unity, care, support role, different aspects of the work of a deacon. And there's so much more that we could or should say tonight. But let me just finish on this note. And it's 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. And if you're a deacon here tonight and you're a bit overwhelmed, well, there are rewards for being a deacon. 1 Timothy 3, 13. For those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. He says, for deacons, there is a reward before men, as they gain a good standing as people to be honored and respected for the hard work and labor of love. There's a reward before God. As their role grows them in confidence in their faith through the work that they do, becoming increasingly bold to proclaim the Christ they increasingly reflect. As a probably more so than anybody else in the church, it's the deacon who understands the deaconing of Jesus Christ as he came to earth to serve others, to bring them into the kingdom. So there's a great reward in that as they begin to reflect more and more Jesus Christ. Deacons are men who invest their lives in one of the most rewarding works on earth, reflecting Jesus Christ as he himself gave himself away in service of others. What was the result in Acts chapter 6 of these men being appointed as deacons? The word spread. Souls were saved. The church was multiplied, not just added to. The church was multiplied with new converts. This is the goal of elders and deacons and the whole church, that we would serve others, we would love others in such a way that the church is freed up to declare the word and souls are saved. God honors a church that fulfills its roles in carefully, lovingly, biblical ways. God honors that. So in conclusion, would you pray? Would you pray as members of the congregation? Pray for those who are already deacons. Pray for those who are prospective deacons. Give thanks to God for their humble service. Much of the work of a deacon is behind the scenes. Some of it you'll never know about until the judgment seat of Christ. It can be an exhausting work as they keep just giving themselves away and away and away and away with no thought for themselves. Would you thank God for them for that? Pray that they would continue to grow in love and service of others, to be given wisdom in making decisions for our long-term care. Would you follow their example? We have, without any trace of flattery, we have in this church the most remarkable men already appointed as deacons. Would you reflect them as they reflect Christ? Would you look at them and say, I want to be like that one day? Would you give them your support? Would you encourage them? Would you thank them? Would you outdo each other in honoring them as men called by Christ to this church to serve you? It's all too easy, isn't it, in a church to give in to critical spirits and say, oh, they should be doing this, they should be doing that. Do the opposite. Go home and say, I'm so thankful that God has given us such men. As Jesus said, the greatest among us are those who are our servants. So thank you from me, from the elders to you, deacons, for your integrity. Thank you for your servant-heartedness. Thank you for giving yourselves away. Thank you for your labor of love. As behind the scenes, you work in extraordinary ways for the good of God's people here in Emmanuel. May God bless you and may he reward you substantially in this life and in the next.